letter, okay? Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 35 and read through to the end of the chapter. I'm glad I'm able to go by that clock up on the wall, so I'll have just short of 4 hours. Mark 4:35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. When they'd sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. There rose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark 4, 35 to the end. God always blesses his word. Let's pause in just a moment of prayer. Father, might it please you this morning through the word of God to minister to our hearts. And Lord, may we be in a place where thou can speak to us, work within us, and then be able to work through us to the lives of others. Give us ears to hear, a mind that's clear to understand, a heart that's open to receive. And Lord, above all, a will that is broken to obey. In Christ's name, amen. Very interesting account, Mark chapter 4. It's an account from the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus had been ministering to his disciples and to the crowds. And then he says to his disciples, they were at the Sea of Galilee, he said, Let's get into the boat and let's pass over to the other side of the lake. Now, that's probably just as about as clear and simplistic as anything could be. So would you notice it, what he said? Let us get into the boat and let us pass over to the other side. But the disciples are like you and I are sometimes. They misunderstood what Jesus really said. You know what they thought he said? Let's get in the boat, push out in the lake, and sink. Okay? That was their interpretation of what he said. Now, he didn't say it would be all smooth sailing. He didn't say it would be all calm waters. He didn't say there'd be no trials, there'd be no troubles, there'd be no problems, but he did say, let us pass over to the other side. Now, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no unfinished business with our God. He which hath begun, that's salvation, will perform it, that's sanctification. Till the day of Jesus Christ, that's satisfaction. And every soul that he saves and sanctifies, he ultimately will satisfy and glorify. See, the day that he saved me, he promised me a safe port. He didn't promise me a smooth passage. He didn't say there'd be no troubled waters. So the title of my message this morning is simply, Troubled Waters. Ever gone through a time of troubled waters in your life? Ever gone through a time of trial testing? You say, have I ever gone through anything else? And then probably some of you this morning are saying, praise God, I don't have any trials. Cheer up, you will. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it doesn't mean you ought to go around getting as many people as you can to persecute you. Some Christians have a special gift of irking people. I'm not sure God gets a lot of glory out of that. But automatically, as you and I move in this old world, we're moving the opposite direction which the world's going. When two opposing forces go by each other, they cause friction. In James chapter 1, starting at verse 1, James says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Then he says, cheer up, it's going to get worse. He said, my brethren, count it, evaluate it, reckon it, consider it to be a joy when, not if, but when you fall into divers temptations, testings, and trials. The word divers there is the same word from which you get our word diverse. In other words, they'll come in diversity, okay? They will come in variety. Chuck Swindoll says that word divers there is the same as our term polka dot. They'll come in polka dot, okay? All shapes, sizes, and descriptions, right? And so we realize that we have a twofold truth here. He said, count it all joy when you fall, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. Let patience and endurance have their perfect, complete work. Why? So that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's what God's saying. In order to mature you and develop you and grow you up as a Christian, part of my process is trials, troubles, and tribulation. And so as a result of that, I'm able to mature you, I'm able to develop you, and I'm able to mold you into my image. Now, notice he said, it's the trying of my faith. It's the testing of the reality of my faith. Is my faith really genuine? Is it biblical faith? Is it placed in none other than the person of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, we all want the triumph of faith, but very few of us, and probably none of us, really want the trying of faith. See, we want the finished product. We don't want to go through the fine process. So in order to get to the finished product of a mature, growing, developing child of God, God says you have to be willing to go through the fine process of testing, trial, tribulation. You say, how do troubles and trials mature me, develop me, and mold me into what God wants me to be? Well, number one, trials and trouble touches me like nothing else does. What do I mean by that? Gets my attention. Someone has said God sometimes has to get us on our backs before we look up. And you know, sometimes God speaks and we get it. Sometimes he speaks and we don't listen. So he speaks a little more forcibly. Some of us don't get it then. Then sometimes God hits us over the head with a 2x4. And you know what? Some of us don't even respond to a 2x4. So God says, what am I going to have to do to get your attention? What am I really going to have to do? So what does it do? It touches me. I love Bill Gaither's song, shackled by a heavy burden, bent beneath the load of sin and care, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. Second thing trials and troubles do, not only it touches me, it teaches me. See, we learn better in the school of affliction, difficulty, and hard knocks than we learn when everything seemingly is running smoothly and going along just greatly. But again, some of us are slow learners. Now, none of the folks that are here this morning, the people who couldn't come, but sometimes we are slow learners in responding to God's dealing and God's discipline in our lives. Third thing. Trials and difficulties will do, not only touches me and teaches me, it toughens me. Now, I don't mean macho man toughness. I mean it strengthens me. You know why? Because when I face this trial and I come out the victor and not the victim, I come out the overcomer rather than being overcome, I come out the conqueror rather than being conquered, then I'm that much stronger to face the next trial. See, it's one thing to go out here today, slip and fall in a puddle. It's another thing to lay there weak. So what do? You get up, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I goofed. And Lord, I failed you. And so, Lord, would you help me not to fail you and fall in the same puddle the next time? How does a baby learn to walk? A baby learns to walk by falling down, right? Toughest little noses and faces in all the world. What if the first time that little child trying to walk fell down, hit his face, said, I'm not going to try that stupid trick again, okay? What do? They get up, try it again. And then pretty soon what? They take one little step, okay? Now to mom and dad, they took about a dozen steps. To the grandparents, they ran a marathon. But to that little child, One step. Why? Because you learn to walk by falling down. So part of God's process in the troubled times of life is in order to strengthen me, that I might be able to handle the difficulties of life. Then fourthly, purpose of trials and troubles and tribulations not only touches me and teaches me, toughens me, it also tenderizes me. It softens me. It gives me a heart of compassion. I imagine many of you here sometime or other have either butchered an animal or you've been around somebody who has butchered an animal and you're somewhat familiar with the butchering of an animal. What's one of the ways they tenderize a piece of meat? By beating on it, right? By pounding it, by hammering it. I had a steak just the other day. They should have hammered it about two more hours. Okay? So what does God do? God says, allow me to hammer you a little. Allow me to allow you to be beaten just a little. Why? I need to tenderize you. I need to soften you. I need to give you a heart of compassion. Now let's take a look at the scripture, troubled waters. Several things I want you to notice here. First, I want you to notice his presence. Look what he said. He said, let us pass over to the other side. You see, the Bible says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said, all powers given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Don't stop there. Then he says, and lo, I am with you, what? Always, even unto the end. Now I have a question. I'll start with this group over here. How many times has Jesus left you, forsaken you, since you got saved? Never has? Okay, let me try this group over here. How many times has Jesus left you, forsaken you, since you got saved?
Zero
times. Why do we get so uptight? Why do we worry ourselves into a nervous frenzy? Someone said the average Christian's either had a nervous breakdown, hasn't had time to have it, or is praying for it. And by the way, nervous breakdowns are real. Do you know what our problem is? Our problem is a failure to practice the presence of Almighty God. When I get up this morning, he was present. I came here, he's here. He's there while I'm here, he'll be here while I'm there. Tried to talk as fast as Pastor said, okay? No, the presence of Almighty God. So notice, he said, let us. He didn't say to the disciples, get in the boat and go over to the other side. I'm going to stay here on the shore and I'll join you next week. No, no. The presence of Almighty. Number two, not only his presence, his promise. What was his promise? We're going to the other side. That's what he said. Let us pass over to the other side. I mentioned I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, Brother Billy Spear's funeral. Billy has several recordings, really ministered to hearts. His favorite song, and they're going to have him singing it, on CD, of course. They're going to have him singing it at the... He's not going to be there in person. Okay? They're going to have him singing it at the opening of the memorial service. His favorite song of all the songs he sang was this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And the title of my message at the funeral is going to be, What a Day It Now Is. Never mind what a day it will be. Okay? No, never mind that. Last Tuesday morning at 2 o'clock, right? Absent from the body is what? You know what? I believe some Christians are going to get excited in heaven. Yeah, not all, but some. I think some will even get excited in the rapture. I think others will say, I believe we're going somewhere. Okay? But what a day that's going to be, right? Absent from the body, present with the... And I'll tell you what, just one glimpse of the face of the Son of God, the things of this old world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. There's the promise. We're going to the other side. Number three, not only his presence and his promise, his protection. His protection. What is his protection? Now get the picture. Jesus is in the ship, but he's not in control of the ship. Jesus actually is, it says here, the hinder part of the boat, so that's the stern, okay? So Jesus is in the stern of the boat asleep. And then it says, a great storm arose. But remember this, in your life and mine, whenever a great storm arises, two verses later, it says a great Savior arose. So thank God, when the storms of life arise, we have a Savior who arises to the situation, who arises to the circumstance. And so he had said to them, listen, we're going to pass over the other side. So now what do they do? The water is coming into the boat. Now, folks, listen. My whole family were commercial fishermen, okay? I get seasick if the water gets rippled in the bathtub. I remember one time back when I was in high school, we were out. We used to go. They used to go for a week at a time. This particular time, we were out for 3 days, and I was seasick 5 of the 3 days. And my father said, if I were you, I'd find something else to do. I said, don't worry, I've already chosen. But I've seen rough waters. I've seen tempestuous waters, okay? It's one thing to have the boat in the water. It's another thing to have the water in the boat. And it says here, the boat was full of water. So the disciples are afraid. So I don't know how Jesus is sleeping there when the boat is floating around, right? Because the boat's full of water. So they come and they wake him up and they ask him a question. They said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Now question, could that ship sink with Jesus on board? Could that boat sink with the Son of God? We used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school back home years ago. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Master, don't you care that we perish? Jesus then said, why are you so fearful? How come you don't have any faith? How come you can't trust me? How come you just can't believe what I said? Thank God for his protecting hand, even in the midst of all the circumstances of life. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We sang this morning, the choir, the church is one founded. The foundation is what? Jesus Christ. What else does it say? He will not desert to the enemy. Our God is a faithful God. His presence, okay? Secondly, we not only see his presence, we saw his promise, the other side. Thirdly, we saw his protection. Now, let's see his plan. What's the plan that the Savior has for his disciple? Remember, troubled waters. I'm sure in a congregation of this size this morning, there are some troubled hearts. There are some troubled lives. Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, always said in his lectures to his preacher boys, if you always preach to troubled hearts, you'll never lack for an audience. If you always preach to troubled hearts, you'll never lack for an audience. And this morning, if you know him as your Savior, in the troublesome, turbulent storms of life, thank God we have an anchor that keeps the soul what? Steadfast and sure, though the billows roll. And listen carefully. If you're here this morning and you do not know my Jesus personally, you've never had a personal relationship and put your faith and trust in him, you have nowhere to turn. You have no one to whom to go in the storms of life. Not only that, think of what it's going to be for all eternity. So if I were you, I'd give serious, serious thought to what the Word of God. But what I did with relation to his plan, I jotted down 7 statements. I'm just going to make the statements. You listen to them. Concerning God's plan. Statement number 1, the Lord knew the storm was coming. The Lord knew the storm was coming. Have you ever gotten in the midst of a situation in life, and you may not have voiced this verbally, but what you're really thinking in your heart is, Lord, do you know what's going on in my life right now? Lord, are you aware of what's happening? Where are you, Lord? Like I say, we may not voice that verbally, but I think each and every one of us has been there. In that situation, the Lord knew the storm was coming. Number 2, the Lord did not delay their departure. He did not delay their departure. Many years ago, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida. wiped out Homestead, Florida, and so on. My wife and I were in a cruise ship in the Caribbean during Hurricane Andrew. We picked the ideal times to go on a cruise. They actually delayed our departure for 2 hours. And then the captain came on and said, the Coast Guard has cleared us. The storm is not going to hit Florida. We can go. But the Coast Guard doesn't always know everything's going to happen, right? So we were only out to sea a couple of 3 hours. The captain came on and said, I need everybody's attention. And you know, generally, if a hurricane's near you, when that announcement's made, he'll get everybody's attention. My wife and I, a few years ago, were flying out of Seoul, South Korea, an hour and a half in the air, and the captain came on and said, I need everybody's attention. He got everybody's attention. He was announcing that one of the engines had quit. Well, I just thanked the Lord the other three were still going. Okay, and so what happened? The storm came, but we were able to circumvent the storm. But notice here, the Lord did not delay. Thirdly, the Lord permitted the storm. Sometimes God allows the enemy to deliver storms. Sometimes God delivers them himself. Illustration, Paul's thorn in the flesh. The devil delivered it. Illustration, Jonah chapter 1, God delivered the storm. Next, the Lord led them into the eye of the storm. He could have circumvented it. He led them into the eye. And by the way, a sea as large as Galilee can get very, very tempestuous, very rough. Next, the Lord allowed them to taste the fury of the storm. Next, the Lord, and the next word I have in quotes, quotation marks, seemed unconcerned. Our God is never unconcerned, but he's in the stern of the boat, sound asleep in the midst of a ferocious storm. Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, the gift of God's grace and love. Then the last thing I put was this. The Lord was with them in the storm. They were absolutely safe. That's not only God's plan for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, that's God's plan in your life and mine. Listen to it again. The Lord knew the storm was coming. He did not delay their departure. He permitted the storm. He led them into the eye of the storm. He allowed them to taste the fury of the storm. The Lord seemed unconcerned. And the Lord was in the storm. They were absolutely safe. You know, there's a verse in Philippians 1:29. It's kind of an unusual verse. Paul had said in verse 20, my earnest expectation that Christ might be magnified in my body. Verse 21, he said, me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A little later, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go home and be with the Lord, but my duty is to stay and be of service here. Right in the middle of all that, in verse 29, listen to what he says. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What he's saying there is this, what? Trials and tribulation and difficulties is a gift from the hand of God. It is given unto you. If you and I would look at it in that light, what a difference it would make. God's plan. Next, God's process. In order to summarize God's process here, I want to use three words. Here are the three words. The ship, the storm, and the Savior. I want you to let the ship represent your life. I want you to let the storm represent the troubled waters and the trials and the heartaches and the difficulties that we face, whether they be physical, whether they be financial, whether they be domestic, whether they be family, whether they be interpersonal, whether they may be emotional. And of course, bottom line, they're all spiritual because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the princes and the powers of the darkness of this world, right? So, in the process, the ship was on a great course. The storm produced a great chaos, but the Savior brought a great calm. So when you have the ship, the storm, and the Savior, and you put it all in proper perspective, you come out the victor and not the victim. Take a look at the ship. One thing I want you to notice about the ship, and that's this. It wasn't a cruise ship. It wasn't an ocean liner. Don't get the idea that you're a cruise ship or that you're an ocean liner. No. What was it? It was a little ship. That's what it says. It was a little ship. What did John say in John 3:30? He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul said of himself as a sinner, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know what he said about himself as a saint and a Christian? He said, I'm less than the least. Now, it's not easy to be less than the least. I mean, if you're less than the least of the least and less than the least ever was the less, then you're the less of the least. Don't ask me to repeat it. I can't. Sometimes we get the idea, you know what? Hey, I can handle this storm. I don't care how long you've been saved, how long you've walked with God, how much Bible you know. You cannot stand 1 second in enemy territory apart from the power of the blood of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the authority of the Word of God. And never, ever think you can. Because he that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest ye fall. It was a little ship. I want you to notice something else. It says there were other little ships in the storm. You ever get the idea you were in it all alone? How come, Lord, poor little me? Nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. How come, Lord? No, there are other little ships in the storm. And there are other little ships today that are going. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 5, says God allows you and me to be tried and comforts us in our trial so that we in turn can comfort others in their time of trial. So I can be a ministry in the life of someone else. Troubled waters. It was a little ship. But the second thing I want you to notice about it was this. It was the Lordship. It was the Lordship. Jesus was on board this ship. The Son of God was on board this ship. Do you have Jesus in your ship? Do you have Jesus on board the ship? I'll tell you what, I would not want to be living in the hour in which we're living without knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I certainly would not want to be raising a family in this generation without a personal relationship with the living God. Anyone tells you that becoming a Christian exempts you from testing, trial, and tribulation, they're selling you a bill of goods. Like I said, he promised me the safe port. He didn't promise me the smooth passage, but he did say, I'll be in the ship with you. Jesus in the ship. Not in control, but he was in the ship. Now, you say, yeah, thank God I have Jesus in the ship. Is he in control? See, in a lot of lives, he's resident, but he's not president. He resides, but he doesn't preside. We like to use him as a convenience and a fire escape from hell and a free one-way ticket to heaven. No. He's the sovereign God. Secondly, we see the storm. The storm. So the ship was on a great course. The storm, they faced a great chaos. Two things about this storm. Number one, it was powerful. Never underestimate the power of the storms of the enemy. And never underestimate the power of the storms of life. It was so powerful, the water was coming on board the boat. The boat was full of water. But I want you to notice something else about the storm. Not only was it a powerful storm, it was a purposeful storm. You know why? Our Savior doesn't do anything just for the sake of doing something. Our God is a God of purpose. Our God's a God of plan. And you know what else? He's working an eternal program. And I've got exciting news for you. He's on schedule. He just hasn't given you nor me the schedule. Every once in a while I meet some preacher thinks God gave it to them. No, he hasn't given us a schedule, but he is on schedule. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, 2,000 years ago, on schedule, on time. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, came into this world, and one of these days he's coming the second time, on schedule, on time. In the meantime, in the storms of life, no matter how powerful they may be, God says, don't miss my purpose. Don't miss my purpose. Our family, we live in Maine, and our family all live in Florida. We got it in reverse. Our son-in-law is a pastor in Florida, and speaking of troubled waters, he's had 7 major surgeries in the last 3.5 years. Started with diverticulitis and gone, but he's doing great at the present time. Matter of fact, God performed a miracle a year ago, Labor Day, at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And he said to me, Dad, I've preached about miracles for years. But he said, now I've had one, I don't know how to handle it. But last night, the family went to Universal Studio, and they have some scary places there, haunted houses or something, okay? And so they took them through. Now, our granddaughter and her husband, they love that stuff. And they've got 2 little ones, our 2 little great-granddaughters, okay, Kerrigan and Keegan. They said the first one they went in, the scary haunted house, Kerrigan was singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They said the second one, Keegan, the youngest, they're only 15 months apart. Keegan talks steady, Kerrigan says 3 words a day. And in the second one they were going through, which was real scary, Keegan said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So I thought, that's a good illustration of just what I'm talking on this morning, okay? In the troubled waters of life, aren't you glad when the storm arises, the Savior arises? So we have a ship, a little ship, on a great course. We have a storm that brought a great chaos. Thirdly, we have a Savior who produced a great calm. Notice what it says. Jesus arose. What did he do? He rebuked the sea. He rebuked the wind. And Galilee became as flat as that floor at the sound of the voice of the Son of God. I'm so glad that's the one I still serve. I'm so glad that's the one who's my Savior. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man, but God's faithful, who will not suffer, permit, nor allow me to be tested and tried above that I'm able to bear, but will with the temptation also make an avenue of escape. I love what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says in one of his books. He says, God may allow you and me to go through the severe fires of testing, but remember, his hand is always on the thermostat. Thank God he controls the temperature, and he knows just what you need and what I need. 2 things about the Savior here. Number one, he's present. Number two, he's all powerful. He's present, and he's all powerful. Troubled water. Whatever your situation may be today, and by the way, just a visit to the doctor, just the diagnosis could change the direction of any one of our lives. Just a phone call could change the course of our lives. Isn't it great to know there is one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And in the midst of the storms of life, not only present, but he's all powerful. Why couldn't the one who created the water and created the wind say to Galilee, calm down, and say to the wind, quit, that's the original Greek, said to the wind, just quit blowing. He's the one that created it all. Troubled waters. Now, what do troubled waters do in your life and mine? Let me give you 4 things and I'm all done. I'm not done, it's time to quit. Let me give you 4 things troubled waters will do in your life and mine. Number one, it'll prove me. It'll prove. You know what it proves? The reality of my faith. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get, okay? When the road gets rough, those who have a relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ prove the reality of their faith. Number two, it not only proves me, it perfects me. That's James 1:4. That means it matures me. Part of God's molding process, and some of us are more moldy than others, right? But part of God's molding process, by the way, if you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're absolutely sure, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Say amen.
Amen.
You know what God's doing in your life and mine? Don't miss this. Since the moment you get saved till today, you know what he's doing? He's trying to make you just like Jesus. Wow. You know, a lot of Christians quote Romans 8:28. They leave out verse 29. Verse 28 says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Right? But listen to 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's it. Predestination has nothing to do with your salvation. It's what God does with and for saved people. So he predetermined in eternity past, based upon his foreknowledge, that he was going to make me like Jesus. Now you imagine the job Almighty God has on his hand to make me like Jesus? Well, don't you dare smile. You imagine what he's going to do with you? No. What, you know, there's a song that says he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? Took him 6 days to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me. So number one, proves me. Number two, perfects me. Number three, you know what else it does? Purifies me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You say, how does trial and trouble and tribulation purify me? It drives us to our knees. It drives us to the throne of grace. It drives us to the, when do we pray the most? When we're healthy or when we're sick? When do we pray the most? When the bills are all paid or the bills are there and the balance in the checkbook doesn't begin to cover it? You see? The trials of life, right? So isn't it great to know? It purifies, it cleanses me. But then there's one other. What else it do? It prepares me. It prepares me to be of ministry in the lives of others when they're facing the trials and the difficulties of life. Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. In the passing over, a great storm arose. But thank God, in the midst of a great chaos, we have a great Christ. And he arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and then produced a great calm. And the only one who can take the troubled waters of this old world and bring you into the haven of the calm and the peace of God's rest is Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I'll give you rest. You'll be able to rest in the midst of the storms of life. Father, how we thank you.